As we begin the message today, I want to give some things that are divisive to us. These are things that divide us in the room, and so you'll have an opinions on some of these things, but as I was writing out some things that were divisive, these are some of the thoughts that came up. Republican and Democrat, they're a little divisive to us. Hillary Clinton is divisive to some of us. Donald Trump is divisive to some of us. Pro-NRA, anti-NRA. Pro-police department, pro-Black Lives Matter. Tax cuts versus tax increases. Healthcare for all or pay-to-play healthcare. College education for free or pay-to-educate. Blue-collar versus white-collar. Union versus non-union. Pro-choice or pro-life. Support of Israel by our government. Support of Muslims by our government. Some of the bigger divisive issues among us, Colts or Patriots, Cubs or Yankees, American football or world football, as we like to call it, soccer. Another one, should Indiana be on the Eastern time zone or Central time zone? Should we sell alcohol on Sunday in convenience stores or should it not be sold on Sunday in convenience stores? And for our good friend Aaron heading out, are we pro-marijuana or anti-marijuana? Okay. Some other things that divide us. These terms, Catholics, Protestant, Baptist, Christian, Lutheran, Church of God, Assemblies of God, Presbyterian, Methodist, Wesleyan, Church of God in Christ, Foursquare, Unitarian, non-denominational Church of Christ. And for some of us in the room, these things divide us. Tulip theology, baptismal regeneration, premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, speaking in tongues, the interpretation of the speaking in tongues, traditional worship versus contemporary worship, the volume of worship, the type of instruments, the color of the walls, the color of the carpets. You know, these, for some of us, are very divisive issues. And whenever you say any of those phrases, it invokes something inside of a lot of us in the room. And more than likely, probably every one of us have had some kind of a hurt from somebody who, in the name of one of those issues or one of those ideas, basically claimed Christianity and put the corner of the market on Christianity in one of those names or issues or ideas. Even for some of us, those issues and ideas are so divisive that the very fact that I mentioned them to you right now has you checked out in the course of this service. You know, it's interesting that whenever in 1775 they decided to make these group of colonies a nation, these 13 individual states, the United States of America, two fellas got together and decided, how in the world can we get these groups of colonies, these states who have their own individual needs, states like Georgia versus New York or New Jersey versus the Carolinas, how can we get these states together to understand something? And a couple of guys by the name of Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson got together and they came up with this idea that even to this moment, if you have a coin in your pocket, you can pull it out and you'll see this phrase on a coin in your pocket, and it's this, e pluribus unum. It's a Latin phrase that simply means out of many, one. Because they knew as this nation was getting together that there were a lot of opinions and ideas, that some people migrated to America because of freedom of certain things. Others migrated to America because of tyranny that they saw in the nations that they came from. And this concept or idea of how in the world could we possibly put this group of individuals together? How could we possibly make this thing work? And from that point on, since 1775, it's been minted on every coin that's ever been put. You can pull out a coin now and look at it. E pluribus unum. It's on almost any place that you'll find. Every coin, you'll find a spot where this phrase is on there. And the purpose of it was this idea of, even though there's lots of opinions and lots of ideas and lots of thoughts out there, but together we somehow come together and we make it one. And this is where we're going to go today. This is where we're going to head in our sermon, because as we were putting this idea together, Jesus had some prayers on his way to the cross. And we know that Jesus had a lot of conversation between him and his Father, but there were opportunities in which Jesus had prayers to the Father, and in that moment made sure that the disciples were around and they thought that it was important enough to be able to write this down. And in John chapter 17, this is where we're going to camp out. If you have a Bible, turn there. If you have a Bible app, go ahead and make that your way there. But in John chapter 17, his entire chapter is a prayer that Jesus has with God. And in John 17, the first five verses, Jesus and God are having this prayer between themselves. It is a one-to-one conversation that takes place. And then in John chapter 17, verses 6 through 19, then Jesus invites the disciples into this prayer with him and God, in which he says, God, this is about the 11 guys, because you have to understand, in this moment, Judas had already left to betray Jesus. He was getting the crew together to arrest Jesus. John chapter 18, verse 1, at the end of Jesus's prayer, Jesus is arrested. This is how close to the end of Jesus's life that he's praying. And in John 17, verses 20 through 26, he has this incredible prayer. And here's what he says, and this is for you. He says, I'm praying, Jesus says. Now he switches to a third group. Not only for these disciples, talking about the 11 who are standing around him, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Here's something, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus is praying in this moment for you in this seat in 2018. This is for you and for me. Isn't it incredible that he's getting ready to go through the worst moments of his entire life, and his final prayers are about us? So what does he have to say? Here's what he says. I pray that they will be, everyone out loud the next word, one. God, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. And so here's the prayer. Jesus' final moments before heading into being beaten and crucified, his prayer is simply this, that we would, as Christians, that we would all be one. That we would come together as one. And yet, it doesn't seem like that, does it? I mean, you think about it. You think about the issues that we struggle with, the ideas that we have. You think about the things that I mentioned earlier. You'll find something on that list, and probably most of us in the room are either here because something happened with somebody else, and that's why we became a part of this church, or somewhere along the way we were hurt by someone like me or any of us in the room. And the problem is this. We come to the realization and the frustration and the anger, and we say, that's it. I am no longer going to be with this person or that group of individuals. And here's Jesus at the end of his life saying, God, wouldn't it be incredible if the church came together as one? And he had a lot of words to say about this. And this is the prayer that Jesus has specifically to God about us, the followers who are far off. And man, over the years, we've become so far removed from this prayer. There's a couple of components here, because I understand for some of us in the room, we get this idea, because he's asking, how do we as Christians become one? And some of you in the room have this thought, because, you know, if I can just pull my bootstraps up and if I try harder, then we'll all be one, right? This is a try hard situation. So if I can out try everybody else, then we'll make this happen. Jesus doesn't talk about that. He gives us two components of how we become one. And the first component is this, if you're writing it down, he says we have God's glory that is in us. us. We have God's glory in us. Now, I want to unpack this for a moment, because this week I asked about 15 staff members, describe for me in 5 sentences or less God's glory, and I got a lot of really interesting answers, because I think for a lot of us in the room, we've heard the phrase God's glory. You and I have sang songs like we go from glory to glory, but we never really unpack the phrase or the idea behind God's glory. It really begins back in the book of Exodus when a guy by the name of Moses came along, and Moses had this conversation with God, and God said, lead my people out of Egypt, and they get out of Egypt, and then God says, I want you to come up to this mountain because I'm going to give you these 10 commandments. And so Moses goes up to the mountain, and the Bible tells us that God's glory descended upon the mountain. And there was this incredible feat that was so big that the people of Israel were fearful what was happening at the bottom of the mountain, even though they weren't even close. And Moses was up on top of the mountain. And Moses was so connected to the glory of God that the Bible tells us he had a glow about him when he came down. Nobody wanted to be around Moses because they're like, whoa, it's the glowing guy in the corner, right? I mean, you think about it. You want to play cards in the middle of the night? Hey, call Moses. He's glowing. This would be great, right? I mean, think about these things, this incredible amount of power that God would wield. As a matter of fact, God said, Moses, is there anything you want? And Moses said, yeah, I'd love to see you. And God said, you don't understand. My glory is so incredible that if you see me, you will die. So I'm going to put my hand in front of you, and I'll walk by you. And you can see the back of me, but you can't see the front of me. And this thing's huge. We find God's glory again in a box called the tabernacle. It was where they stored the Ten Commandments, the early days of Israel. They were nomadic people, and so they had to carry this box everywhere they went. It included manna and included eventually Moses' staff, but they would carry this box all over the place. And the glory was such an incredible, powerful piece that God instructed anybody who carried the tabernacle that they couldn't touch it. And so they put these gold rings on the tabernacle, and they would take this certain kind of wood, these poles, and they would push it through these rings, and then people would pick it up and they would carry it as they would go from camp to camp. And the reality was, this is where God lives. He's inside this box. And the people of Israel had to respect it in such a way. And God said, if anybody ever touches this box, they'll surely die. And there's a story in the Old Testament about a person who slipped and fell as they're carrying these poles. And as he slipped and fell, he did something natural that any of you would do. He reached out and he touched the box and he immediately died. This is the power of the glory of God. And then you fast forward to the New Testament. And Jesus comes along, and here's what he says in John chapter 17, the next part of verse 22. He says, I have given them, Jesus says, the glory that you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. Understand something here. This incredible, powerful event, this thing that is bigger than 50 nuclear bombs, this incredible power that could level anybody or any groups of people and yet be as individualized as to take out one person at a time. This incredible power of God, this incredible power that's inside of us, this incredible power is in you. Understand something. This is why Jesus would say to us so many times to not fear. Because we don't understand this incredible amount of glory that's inside of us. And Christ brings it in, not just from the perspective of power, of being able to eliminate people. Because many of you have thought over the years, man, if I've got this power in me, there's some people I'd love to eliminate. But it's an incredible amount of power. And what Christ taught us is that it's also an incredible amount of grace. It's this grace and power that comes together that gives us an incredible amount of strength. And so the challenge for us is this, the idea of understanding this glory is that you and I, when we begin to recognize this glory, the idea is it helps us to maintain unity. And how it helps us to maintain unity is that there is a power that's greater than you, a power that's greater than me. And if you're struggling with fellow Christians, if you're struggling with other individuals or other churches or other ideas and doctrines, and because of it, you've put some kind of a victim on their deal, or you villainized them in such a way, then can I say to you, this is an opportunity for you to experience the glory of God, His incredible power that brings forth a sense of unity like we may never know or have known. You see, this power is inside of any of you in the room who claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us, I put my glory in you. So turn to your neighbor and say, you've got God's glory. That's comforting. In a bad moment, in a bad day, that's pretty comforting. But it doesn't end there, because there's a second component of this. And the second component of this is that we also have Christ, not just the glory of God, but Christ in us. You see, the glory is this incredible amounts of power that's there, but Christ in us brings forth a different idea. It brings forth a different understanding or thought inside of us. Let's read the scriptures here in 23 and 24. Jesus says, I'm in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. And then he concludes by saying, Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me, because you loved me even before the world began. The power here is the idea to maintain unity isn't just about power. That's God's glory. And this one, it is all about relationship. It's all about relationship. That because of what God has done through Jesus Christ, it gives you and me the understanding to understand, God, you're so powerful. We focus on that. We understand that, God, you want to overcome our separation, our differences. But God, not only do you ever want to overcome our differences, but here's the deal. You want us to maintain relationship. I don't know if you've ever seen the redwood forests of Northern California. They're an incredible sight that you get to see. And if you've ever seen them from an airplane about 40,000 feet in the air, and you look down, it's an incredible sight. You see these massive trees. But what they've discovered over the years is that these trees grow very close together. And as they grow up, they eventually get to the point that they don't just get to the place where they touch each other. They actually lose bark, grow together, become one, and then gain a bigger form of bark on the outside of them. They've recently discovered that there's actually, in some cases, as many as 12 or 13 trees that grew together. And when they grew together and became one, they became taller and greater than any of the other single trees in the forest. You see, this is the concept or idea. I love how God would create that in nature and show us that through Jesus Christ. That when you and I come together to maintain unity and we have the relationship with Christ, and just so you're aware that in the six verses, on a number of occasions, he uses the Greek word for know or known. The idea of how well do you know Jesus? How well have you known Jesus? That if there's an intimacy of you and Jesus and there's an intimacy of you and him together, there is a way for you, regardless of the frustrations, regardless of the anger, regardless of the difficulty, to have some kind of, maintain some kind of unity. Why? Because of the relationship of Christ. You know him intimately. Now this is huge. And I'll tell you how this is huge. Because the question for most of us in the room is why do we even think about this stuff? Why is this unity thing even important to God? And I'll tell you why it's important to Jesus that we are one. I'll tell you why it's important to him that you and I are one. He says this in the final verses. He says this, O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but Jesus says, I do. And these disciples know that you sent me. I've revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. You have to understand the whole idea of what he's trying to bring about here is that this unity piece, this maintaining the unity piece and understanding it, is it brings forth to each one of us in the room an understanding and an idea that when we're united, then the world, who is a bunch of people who don't understand Jesus, there's an attraction that happens. As a matter of fact, the world who doesn't know Jesus, but we do, this type of unity is attractive to those who don't know Jesus. Think about this. Some of you became so frustrated about the words that I used earlier on division and divisiveness. And the thing about it is as frustrated as you became, you know that the world becomes just as frustrated over those same words. And yet we're supposed to be different in the world, not of the world that Christ calls us to be. You see, most of us in the room get to this place, and I do this, where people disagree with us, and so we love to talk about them, right? And we love to say, gosh, you know, that church or these people, they do this, 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 and this. And we talk openly about it. And we'll sit down in front of family gatherings around people. A few weeks ago, I was at a local restaurant after services, and I was sitting there, and there were some people sitting at the table beside me, and because we're from Indiana, we have this spiritual gift of eavesdropping, right? That's kind of it's a spiritual gift we get here in Indiana. And so I was sitting there with my family. We're having this conversation, and this family who was behind us, this group of individuals behind us, I don't know what church they go to, but they go to a church in our community. And the conversation that day was all about what they didn't like about the service. And they just continued to talk about it. And they couldn't stand that the pastor didn't say this. And his message was too shallow, and it didn't do this, and it didn't speak to this. And then they continued on about what they didn't like about the music and why this happened and that happened. And then they continued on after that by saying, can you believe so-and-so was there? Did you see them? And then they started to talk about people who were actually sitting in the service and about why they would show up and the purpose behind it. And here we are in a public restaurant, and these folks aren't trying to hide this at all. And they're having a conversation about a church, and I'm sitting there thinking, because I know the person who was coming by and was waiting on us does not go to church, and they're not a Christian, and they're hearing this over and over and over again. And let me ask you, why in the world would that person ever want to show up at a church when all the church ever does is beat on its own self? Folks, this is the unity of Christ. This is why Jesus would say, it's the end of my world, and I want you to be one as the Father and I are one. Now, please understand something here. I'm as guilty as any of us in the room. As I read this passage of Scripture this past week, I started to reflect on a few things. And as I was looking through this passage and continued to study it, God was laying on my heart a few things. And so I'm going to give you three things I walked away from this passage of Scripture that God laid on my heart and condemned, or not condemned, but said to me, Chris, you got to work on these three things. Maybe these will be helpful to you. The first one is this. Focus on what unites, not what divides. Do you ever notice that whenever we have these conversations, we just talk about the things that divide us? We don't talk about the things that unite us. We talk about why I don't like you or you or you because of this, this, and this, and we love to just focus on those things and not the reality that Jesus Christ died for you, Jesus Christ died for me, Jesus Christ died for us. And if the church, if Jesus Christ's final prayers for us was, Lord, make them one as you and I are one, then maybe we, including myself, have to start focusing on what are the very things that bring us into a relationship with Jesus and not separate us from a relationship with Jesus. And this is where the conversation gets tough, because I know that some of you, even in the room today, are sitting in these seats because just in the last week, the last month, the last few weeks, a church offended you, or a pastor offended you, or somebody inside the church said something that's hurt you and hurts you greatly, and you're here today because you're like, Pastor, I am a hurting sheep. And if that is you, then can I encourage you in this regard so that you can help maintain the unity? May the conversation that you need to have about that individual or about others happen between you and another seasoned Christian in the darkness of a room away from the rest of the people of the world. May it be a conversation that you have to say, how do we work through this? Because Jesus wants us to be one, and the reality of us being one is it becomes a game changer to the world around us. We shouldn't be shocked at all about the divisiveness of the political culture. We shouldn't be shocked at all about the divisiveness of the homes. We shouldn't be shocked at all about the divisiveness of our government. We shouldn't be shocked at all about the divisiveness of our nation. We shouldn't be shocked at all of those things. But what we should be shocked as is the divisiveness among Christians who should be together. Lord, make us one as you and I are one. And so maybe we should start focusing on what unites and not what divides. Here's the second one. Agree to disagree. You may have issues that you think are paramount and foundational to you and your faith and how you see Scripture, but maybe there comes a point where you decide to agree to disagree. And make a focus in this regard to say, you know what, you're here or I'm here. There's an incredible story that was told about two pastors from the 1700s, a fellow by the name of Whitfield and a fellow by the name of Wesley. This is where we get Indiana Wesleyan University. And these two individuals were very known, well known throughout America, and they were very popular preachers. One of those preachers believed in a system of how you interpret Scripture called Calvinism. Another one believed in a system of how you interpret Scripture called Arminianism. And those two interpretation systems have some very distinct ideas. When you read passages of Scripture, if you fall on one side, you tend to interpret it this way. If you fall on another side, you interpret it this way. And Whitfield and Wesley became known throughout their day as individuals who were very entrenched in their way of thinking and oftentimes, sadly, would debate publicly against the other individual. They'd preach against them. There's a story that was told that after a message and a revival that Whitfield had done, that a young man was sitting in the audience and Whitfield was taking questions, and the young man asked the question. He said to Whitfield this question. He said, let me ask you, do you think that Wesley, that John Wesley, will be in heaven when it's time for God to come back or we both die? Is he going to be in heaven with us? And Whitfield responded with this phrase, no. And then the crowd that was there gasped. And then he said this. I love how he said it. He said, because you and I will be so far removed from who Jesus is that we will be grateful that we just made it into heaven and John Wesley will be at the foot of Jesus. We won't get to see him. You see, I think this idea of agreeing to disagree, this idea of focusing on the things that unite and not divide has to come to us because here's what happens, and there's the third thing that God challenged me with in this message, is that, Chris, you need to validate and don't make a villain. I get together with my family often, and sometimes when we get together, the topic of church comes up, and then the question comes in, and I don't know about you, but we kind of have these conversations, and sometimes it's easy to villainize other individuals. It's easy for us to say, you know what, I don't like this person, here's why I don't like this person, and then we get the agreement among family, don't we? We love to have the little conversations, we love to say, hey, this is what I do, this is why I don't like you, you didn't do this, or they didn't do this. And for some of you, even in the room, you love to villainize pastors. You think that's a good thing, and you think pastors, we sometimes villainize people in the church. And here's the thing that I want you to know, God reminded me of this week, Chris, you are wrong in this. And I repented. And he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to validate the people of the kingdom of God, not villainize them. And if you spend time with other individuals and you gather people together and the conversation is about why you left a certain church or why you're not part of a certain organization, and you love to talk negatively about the people of that organization or the leadership of that organization or the things of that organization, then please listen to the very words of Jesus. Now, I understand this is offensive to some of you in the room, so you go read John 17, 20 through 26 on your own. These aren't my words. They're the words of Christ, so you need to read these yourself. But please, for the sake of the kingdom of God, let's unite. May we be one as they are one. And you know why? Because I think there's this attraction that happens. It's amazing to me where every year we do serve together and we join with 40 plus churches in our community to do an event. And every year we purposely say to the leadership team, we're not asking any media to be a part of this, but they find us. And you know why they find us? Because there's something about churches of different ideas and thoughts coming together under one umbrella to love their community. There's something about it that even to this day, to the secular media and to the secular world, that they love when people of God come together. And there's something unifying about this. There's something that the world who sees this idea of division everywhere loves this. Why? Because I believe this is part of the prayer that Jesus would pray. Lord, make them one. We may have different ideas about theology. We may have different ideas about leadership and government. We may have different ideas about who does what and where things lie. We may have different ideas, but there comes this moment where we come together under the umbrella of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we realize He is the unifying force that's inside of us. Lord, make us one, Jesus said, as you and I are one. Turn to your neighbor and say, Lord, make us one. I'm going to invite you to stand if you would. And for those of you in the room, maybe there's one of you that I haven't completely offended today. If you want to come to Crossroads and Six, it's right over here. And if you want, Max will be over here to my right. Can I say this to you? Your pastor works on this too. So if you felt like that your toes were a little stepped on today, I've been crushing my feet all week on this one. Because Jesus was this clear about make us one. That is as clear as Scripture can be. And my prayer is that we would become one, that we would stop the villainizing of people who don't believe like us, that we would stop the divisiveness that comes into our world and begin to focus more on the things that we agree with instead of the things that we disagree with. And so my prayer for you today is that you would sense this. And I'm praying this even for me. God, make this real in me as well. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your glory and the glory of God that came down to this earth and hung out with us for 33 years. The very fact that you would show your glory to person after person after person, and then you could have died on a cross, gone back to heaven, and said, I'm bringing my glory with me, but instead you said, I'm going to give it to every man, woman, and child. And Lord, I believe that there's a unity behind this glory, that when we all come together, knowing that the glory of God is in us individually, and we come together, and that unity brings us in an incredible way, Lord, the things that we can accomplish are very similar to the things that we sang about. God, we can say things like, I believe you move the mountains, and I believe you can do it again. God, when people who are willing to say, man, I'm ready to try this unity thing, not because I think you're right, but because Jesus is right. God, that we would establish relationships, that we would show this kind of love and nurture, that Jesus, you felt compelled enough to bring to the church today, that you would bring that to each one of us, and that, Lord, the world that's outside there, the world that's outside of these walls, that is looking and hungry to find more divisiveness, to be able to say, this is my position, and anybody who doesn't agree with my position, they are wrong. That, God, we would bring forth a unity unity in our community, and that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would come down in a way that would bring forth the kind of movements of mountains that we hear about and know about, and that, Lord, that would be a piece of who we are here in Kokomo, Indiana. God, that's our prayer. But we have to put ourselves aside and, Jesus, place you number one on our shelves and in our lives. So God, help us to know you more. Help us to recognize you. God, I pray that in me you would remind me again to focus on the things that I do agree with and not the things that I disagree with. God, that I would agree to disagree, that, Lord, you would help me to validate individuals and not villainize them anymore. And I pray, God, for that same prayer for all of my friends who are here today. Jesus, thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your salvation. And I pray, Lord, that as we exit this place, that we will leave here a unified group of individuals so that we can reach a very divisive culture that we live in today's society. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. And we pray this prayer, Jesus Christ, in your holy name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you. We'll see you all later.